Paul knew about the evil day, and perhaps you do too. That's the day when trouble arises out of nowhere. Don't they start like ordinary days? And then all of a sudden that thing happens. I think of all those people running in the Boston Marathon, and it was just another marathon. It was a day like every other day. Nobody knew that there were bombs planted at the end of the race to be detonated. Nobody expected such mayhem, such chaos, such cruelty, such cold-heartedness. Nobody could foresee that. I think of 9/11. It was a morning in New York. It was clear, and people were just going to work like every other morning, not knowing that planes had been hijacked, that plans had been forged, and now were in motion to destroy, to hurt, to maim. There are days when literally all hell breaks loose, and sometimes it starts with a phone call that will turn your world upside down. Sometimes it's just a sudden irritation. Something just doesn't feel right. It could be a conflict. It could be a fight that arises out of, you know, nowhere. You didn't know that your words were going to make them go, ah! It's a disagreement that just turns into World War III, and you're so surprised. Or you find out someone is suing you. Or you get the letter from the IRS that they want to audit your taxes. Your car is hit with someone without insurance. Or you hit a Rolls Royce and you don't have insurance. We did have this. I remember going to downtown Disney. And my daughter, for some reason, she was fighting with my son. She was 15, he was 13. And she kicked the door open because she was mad. And right into the Mercedes-Benz. And I went around to see if there was any damage, and it was right there on the gas cap. And I was on my knees seeing if I could wipe it out when this man says, "Excuse me." And I looked up and I said, "Is this your car?" And he's like, "Yes." And I'm like, "My daughter just dented your car." And I wasn't going to leave. I was just going to see, is there any way I can wipe it out, which I couldn't. You know, it was $500 right there, downtown Disney. I mean, I couldn't even eat at downtown Disney after that. I just knew. I gave him my phone number and just said, here it is, call me, bill me, you know, whatever. Paid it, got it out of there. But, you know, I could have used that $500 for a lot of really good things. Or it's somebody you know gets an unexpected diagnosis, a diagnosis in your family that you weren't expecting, and everything turns topsy-turvy, and you're not quite sure of what tomorrow will bring. It starts with one small thing that usually complicates everything. Paul knew evil days. He was in Jerusalem, and he had just gone to the temple to worship. And suddenly he was seized by the multitudes. He was arrested. He was put in prison and found out that there was a plot made by over 40 different Jews that they would not eat or drink until they had murdered Paul. He was tried. He was falsely accused. He was sent in chains to Rome. He was in a violent storm at sea in which the ship crashed. He had a viper wrap itself around his wrist that he shook into the fire. He was imprisoned in Rome. He knew evil days, and it seems often that evil days seem to build themselves. It starts with an evil day, and the day gets worse, and the next day is worse, and just when you think it can't get any worse, it gets worse. Sometimes they begin innocently. Sometimes it's just turmoil arises suddenly, but most ensue in an enduring battle. It's very rare that it's a quick fix and just suddenly over. Paul is writing the epistle to the Ephesians from his prison cell, and he informs them that he is sending Tychicus to know there is, for Tychicus, you know, I was so like, I'm going to get this name right, and so I was like, I got it right, and then I couldn't say anything else because that's it. In Greek, C-H is K, and a C is Isn't that weird? So it's, yeah, you want to say it with me? Like we really need to use this word again? Tychicus. Tychicus. Okay, so now we know. Go home and just say it in the mirror 5 times and just see what happens. But Paul is telling them that he's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister in the Lord. And Tychicus will tell the Ephesians how Paul is doing and what's going on. And when he shares what God is doing with Paul, it will comfort their hearts. But Paul, along with this letter, sends an urgent request for prayer. He asks them to pray that utterance or opportunity to share the gospel might be given to him. He asks them to pray that God would use him in the place where he is at to open his mouth boldly. Paul also asks that he would not be intimidated from sharing his faith. Don't you love that? Here's Paul that we think of as indestructible, so bold, and yet he is begging. He is asking for prayer and saying, I need opportunity. I want boldness. I don't want to be afraid. And then he asks for clarity that he might make the gospel known. We know that God answered this prayer because we find in the epistle to Philippians, chapter 1, verse 13, he tells the believers there, your prayers have been answered. I've been able to let the whole household of Caesar know about Jesus Christ. Paul saw himself as an ambassador in chains. He saw even the place in prison as a place God had ordained for him to communicate and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The circumstances in his life were not random. They were an opportunity to redeem the time in this his evil day. This is the second time in this epistle that Paul has talked about an evil day. In Ephesians 5:16, he told us that we're to buy up the time or redeem the time because the days are evil. In Ephesians 6, verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. This is the day when the enemy comes in like a flood. In Isaiah 59, verse 19, it's overwhelming. It takes you by surprise. Maybe it's the time when that proverbial rock that you've been waiting to fall finally falls. We not only live in evil days, we will have evil days in evil times. And evil days are difficult. These are the times when our faith is tried. Do we really believe what we've told others? Do we really believe what we espouse? Do we really believe what the Bible says? This is a time when our faith is turned to gold. Because faith, according to 1 Peter 1, that is untried, is worthless. If I am never challenged on those things that I read in the Word of God, that I say I believe, my faith is worthless. But when in the evil day I am shaken, I am refined, I am challenged, my faith becomes gold, and it's the faith, it's the riches that I can pass on to others, and especially to my children and grandchildren. The evil day is the day when every promise of God seems in jeopardy, and you find yourself saying, did you really say, God? Was that really your voice? Is that really for me? Can it really be true at this time and this place? The evil day is a day when you're not sure you will survive. Will I live through this? Will I wake up tomorrow? It's the evil day. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9 that he was hard pressed on every side. He was perplexed. He didn't understand at times what was going on. He was persecuted and he was struck down. But he said he's hard pressed on every side, but never crushed. He was perplexed, but never in despair, never giving up. He was persecuted, but never forsaken, and struck down, but never, ever, 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 ever destroyed. Never destroyed. And that's our estate. That's what happens sometimes in the evil day. We will be hard-pressed on every side, but we will not be crushed. We will question everything, but we will not despair. We will be persecuted, but we are never forsaken. The Lord himself will stand with us. And we might be struck down, as it says, the righteous, many afflictions to the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We will never, ever, ever be destroyed. We as humans, we're not strong enough for the evil day. We can't handle the evil day. We're just not strong enough. Especially as women, we are not made for evil days. We don't have enough moral fortitude. I don't know about you, but I'm like, I give, I give, I give, I give. We don't have enough emotional stamina. We don't have enough physical strength, and we don't have enough mental prowess, especially the older we get. I mean, you tell me to hit more than one key on the computer, and I'm like totally lost. What do you mean, command and Q? And then I'm like, okay, command and what? Command and R. No, that didn't work. Command and A. No, you know, I mean, we don't have the mental strength for all these strategies and tactics that are coming at us. The enemy is greater than we realize. The forces against us are more organized, more experienced, more successful, and better trained. As Jesus said, the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. They're better. They're better at bad than we are. We're just not good at bad. We're not even good at good, but we're really bad at bad. Their power is stronger, fiercer. As it says in Proverbs 12:10, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. They have no mercy. They're hostile. They're numerous. They're relentless. They're unreasonable and irrational. They can't be talked out of it. They can't be persuaded otherwise. They won't accept negotiations. And resignation to these forces only leads to greater torture. And they will continue to attack in your area of resignation. You know, often we think, I'll just resign and it will be over. No. You resign to it and they'll come in harder until they've got you in tears and saying, I can't do anything anymore, and you find yourself in a fetal position. Resignation does not work. And then the enemy just goes, touch her in that area. She falls every time. And the enemy will go in that same area again and again and again. Resignation is not the answer. The strategies of our enemy are more ingenious and well-honed than we realize. The forces against us are not human. They are invisible and unseen. This is not mortal combat. This is immortal combat. The battlefield is huge. It's not only played out on the earth, it's played out in the atmosphere, and it works in our minds and our hearts. The enemy is more influential than we realize. He is able to affect the attitudes of others, the trends, the movements, and brings hostility into the atmosphere. Paul said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers or forces, rulers of the darkness of this age, world powers of darkness, spiritual hosts or armies in the atmosphere." In Mark chapter 5, Jesus lands in this place called Gadara, and he's on the boat when all of a sudden this beast-like man comes charging at Jesus. Now, we don't hear about the disciples ever getting out of the boat. I find that very interesting. But this man in Mark chapter 5, he's naked. He's cut because he's cut himself. He's tormented. He's screaming. He has his place of abode among the tombs. We're told he cries out day and night. The people in the town have tried to bind him, but he just breaks free of the shackles, and there's nothing that can hold him, no one that can speak to him. He is dangerous, and yet there's our Jesus walking right towards him, saying, come out of him. And the demons that are in him begin to beg Jesus, please, please don't send us to the abyss. Here is Jesus, the man, Jesus, God incarnate, Jesus. And these demons inside this man that have terrorized an area, terrorized a town, no doubt terrorizing the disciples, are begging Jesus for mercy, saying, please don't send us into the abyss. We'll take the pigs. And Jesus says, go. But before this, they tell him, we are legion. There are many of us, but they are no match for Jesus. No match at all. And they go running off the cliff once they possess the swine. We have scary opponents. They are frightening, and we cannot stand against this force in our own strength. We don't have the strength for this battle. Even Michael, the archangel, when he was contending with the devil, did not stand in his own strength, though he was an angel with angelic power and angelic force. In Jude 9, we read that he did not contend with the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So if Michael stands in the strength of the Lord, we need to stand in the strength of the Lord. We dare not take this battle on ourselves because we will inevitably take up the wrong weapons, and our weapons will be ineffective. Not only that, they'll be self-inflicting. We are so bad with weapons that we knock ourselves out. And then we fight the wrong forces because we fight against flesh and blood instead of powers and principalities. And we fight the wrong battles and we defeat ourselves. We must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We have to find our strength and fortitude in the Lord. That means this: we will be weak. Because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when I am weak, he is strong. We will be weak in our own physical strength, even our mental strength at times, even our emotional strength. But we will find our strength in Jesus. We will hide ourselves in Jesus, for Christ is a conqueror. As it says in Colossians 2:15, that he's already disarmed principalities and powers and made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When did he do it? At his weakest time, on the cross. That's when he was most triumphant over these powers. He beat them when he was being crucified. And we stand in his strength. Because in him, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 37, we are more than conquerors in him, because he has already conquered the foe and we walk in his victory. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered death. And we stand in his might. His might is so powerful that he destroyed the entire Egyptian army, a thorough work that you can read about in Exodus chapter 14. He destroyed them all in his might in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The forces that were against Judah were all amassed just a few miles from Jerusalem, and they were marching en masse to destroy Jerusalem. And the army of Judah had been wiped out because of their king Jehoshaphat's stupidity. He had gone to war for Israel, for Ahab, and God was not with Ahab. And at one point, Jehoshaphat had an army of over 1 million soldiers, and all the nations around feared Judah. But now we're at a place where the forces are wiped out. And Jehoshaphat stands in the temple courtyard and he raises his hands to God and says, Lord, we have no strategy against these forces. We have no power, but you have power. You have strength. You've got a plan and we don't. I love this portion of scripture because we read that that one of the singers, I love this, one of the singers, one of the relatives of Asaph stands up like, oh, wow, I just got a word. You will not have to fight in this battle, but you're going to see the Lord take down your enemies. Go out and you will find them in the valley of Seir, and they'll already be defeated. And then Jehoshaphat says this, as he raised the army, putting the singers and those praising God first. He says, believe the Lord and you will be established. Believe the word of the prophets or the word of the Lord and the promises of God and you will prosper. And then God gives them a song to sing. And the song is rock 'em, kill 'em, we're invincible. No. It's we will, we. No, it's not. It is God is good and his mercy endures forever. That's their battle cry. God is good. That's our battle cry. Not I'm going to take them down. Not destruction. Our battle cry is God is good and his mercy endures forever. In other words, we're not going out because we're good. We're not going out because we deserve victory. We are going out and we're going to be victorious because God is good and we are in his mercies. We're told that the Lord ambushed the multitude of the Ammonites and the Moabites that were coming to destroy Jerusalem. They killed each other off. And when those of Jerusalem came to the valley of Seir, their enemy was lying dead before them, and they were 3 days collecting the spoil, the gold, the silver. We're told in 2 Kings 19:35, by the might of the Lord, that one angel went out and slew 185,000 men, the most valiant, the strongest, the best, the healthiest, in one night. One angel, one night. Wouldn't that be a great book title? One angel, one night. 185,000. That's the might I want to stand in. I don't know about you. Like my might or God's might? My might or God's might? Which one do I want? I mean, I can't even open jars. And I try everything, tapping it with a knife, the towels, you know? And then you just give it to your husband, and they're like, you know, you're like, you are so strong. My might or God's might? We must not be moved from this place of abiding in Christ, finding our strength and might in God. You see, the enemy always wants to move the battlefield. He wants to move us out of God's territory, standing in Christ, into his territory. Because if he can get us on his battlefield, he wins. If he can get us to pick up one weapon of the flesh, he wins because he's better at it. So he's always trying to move the playing field, the battlefield, to get us to use our anger, to start with ultimatums. You either do this or I'm out of here. To use our words, to use resentment, unforgiveness, grudges, our influence to apply the pressure, use our position, tattletale to higher forces. All of these give the enemy the advantage. And yet we think they're going to give us the advantage. But women, friends, ladies, these things will cripple us in the battle. They will work against us. Your words, your anger, your ultimatums, your resentment, your unforgiveness, your grudges, your influence, your pressure, your tattling, I'll take it to that person. It's not going to work. Your confrontation of that person, it won't work. All of these things give the enemy the advantage. In Luke, verses 1 through 13, Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He hadn't eaten, so he was weak physically. He was in the wilderness. He was alone. He was subject to the elements for 40 days and 40 nights. No tent, no covering, sleeping on the hard ground, no doubt sleepless at times. But our Jesus went weak, absolutely weak. And it was in this weak time that he had his showdown with the devil. This is when the devil came to him. And the devil challenged Jesus, and he said, if you are the Son of God, if you are who you claim to be, prove it. I want to say that that's one of the ways that the devil tries to move the playing field, to try to make you prove yourself. Whenever you feel like you have to prove or defend yourself, watch out. That's a tactic of the enemy. Prove yourself. He said to Jesus, prove your spiritual power. Turn this rock to bread. Prove your spiritual power. Use that power that God has given you to prove that you're the Son of God. And the devil will come to you and say, prove that you have spiritual power by doing something for yourself, by fulfilling yourself. Prove God is for you by jumping off of the temple and letting God catch you. Prove your spirituality by forcing God's hand. And there are people that will say, prove that you're really spiritual. Prove. Prove that you're not working for the Antichrist. Prove it. Prove your success. As he said to Jesus, all the kingdoms of this world I'll give you. Prove your success by seizing the objective now by any means available to you. The devil is going to say, prove it. Take it now by your words, by your resentment, by your grudges, by your confrontation. Seize it now by whatever means, legally, illegally. Seize it, that objective. You want it, don't you? That's what he's going to do. But Jesus not only spoke the word of God, he used and invoked the word of God. You see, some people use the word of God like a magic amulet. Just say scriptures to the devil. It doesn't work because he knows scripture and he'll turn him on you. The scripture cannot just be what we say. It has to be our resolve. It has to be what we are standing, what we've cemented ourselves into. It's got to be our authority and our banner. You see, Jesus said, thus as it is written, and this is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm at, and this is where I'm going to stand. And that's what we use the scripture for. The scripture says it, that's my authority. That's truth. That's what I'm going to put in my mind and my heart. This is reality. And this other subterfuge is not reality. This is reality. And Jesus said, I am bound to the word of God. I will be still and know that he is God. I will not prove myself to the devil. I will not try to prove my spirituality. I will not try to prove that I've got heavenly power to the devil. I am going to stand just like Jesus did. I'm not going to prove myself to the devil. I love it in John chapter 12. He said, the prince of the world is coming. He has nothing on me. He didn't say it like that probably, but I did. He has nothing on me. Nothing. That's what Jesus could say. And we stand in Jesus. He has nothing on us. We abide in Christ. See, the proof, whenever I'm going to prove Cheryl is really good, I'm stepping outside of Jesus. Because all my righteousness is in Jesus. All my goodness is in Jesus. And apart from him, I have no goodness. I have no righteousness. I have no footing. So I'm going to stay in Christ, and I am going to obey him. I'm going to obey him. And I'm going to entrust my very life to Jesus and stand in him. We must abide in Jesus. Let me tell you, your objective in every battle, this is your objective. Your objective is to abide. That's the objective. Abide in Christ. It doesn't matter what you're coming, what's coming at you. Abide in Christ. That's what it is to put on the whole armor of God. That's what it is to be in the strength and might of the Lord. It is to abide in Christ. Our objective is to abide, no matter what the force or the obstacle, abide in Christ. No protection, no victory, no power unless we abide in Christ. Do not move outside the arena of your protection, the hedge that God has given you. Job's hedge was removed, as we read in Job 1:10, but Jesus is our hedge, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We are always hedged around by Jesus. He said, "You're in the grasp of my hand. Nothing can take you away from me," in John 10. "And my Father, nothing. Stay in the arena of abiding in Christ. And then put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 11, the devil has schemes and tactics and strategies and mental games in your mind. Have you noticed? Oh, the mental games, like the thoughts, like it starts like, "Have you ever thought of saying this?" And you're like, "Oh, no, I haven't." And then say this, and then say that, and then say this, and that, and that, and that. You're like, it's always this hand. I know. You guys are like, "Rebuke that hand." But you know how it is? It just starts out like, maybe you should talk to them. Or then it starts replaying in your mind. It replays in your mind, and you're just getting so worked up again and again. And pretty soon the thing has conquered you, and you're like, "There's no way out." You moved. You've moved from abiding in Christ. Put on the whole armor, because he is relentless in the mental tactics. I was talking to a girl the other day, and she said, "Cheryl, I'm trying to take my thoughts into captivity, but I'm so tired. I'm going through just the mental, mental tiredness. And it just gets so like, that thought, that thought, that thought. I'm casting down every thought, but he just keeps coming at me with thoughts." It's at those times that I put on worship music and I play it loud, and I'm just like, "Spirit, take over my mind." And I just start singing, because I find that I cannot sing and think at the same time. Maybe you can, I can't. Never been able to in my life. But the enemy wants to provoke you, to move you into his arena. I love it in Nehemiah 6:3. The enemy was always coming up with tactics and schemes to stop Nehemiah from building the wall, just to move him away from the wall, to meet us in the field, meet us in the temple, meet us in this house. And Nehemiah said this, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" Do not stop doing the work of God. Abide in the Lord. Do not move into his arena. And do not use carnal weapons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that word carnal means of man. The weapons of man, our words, our tactics, our schemes. I'll say this, then they'll do that. I'll just, you know, tell this person to put some pressure here. I'll call their friends and have them call. Oh, we as women, we are schemers. We are so good with plans. It's because we make dinner all the time. We're trying to think of the vegetables and the dessert and stuff. So we're good at planning. But we cannot bring this into warfare. We must let God be our power and our strength. The only defense against his tactics is the armor of God, and he has given it to you that you might stand and withstand. We must hear God's voice above the yelling of the devil. I told you this story before, but Braden, one time we were in England, and he's got this like victim mentality because he's the youngest, and he's got this like pity kind of thing. That kid at 6 could throw the best pity parties, I'm telling you. You wanted to go just to eat the biscuits. And he was in one of those places, I can't remember what he got in trouble, and I go in his room to kind of, you know, talk to him, and he says, "Mom, the devil's whispering in my right ear and telling me to jump out this window onto the concrete and die." And I said, I looked out the window and I said, yep, he is. I said, because he knows you won't die. You'll just break your legs and you'll break your arms and you might never be able to walk again or talk. And he just wants you to have to watch all those kids riding their bicycles and playing and having fun and not being able to participate. He wants to ruin your life. And he knows that if that happens to you, I'll only feed you broccoli and all those vegetables that you hate. Because I'll just want you to be so nutritionally sound. So why you see your brother and everyone else eating ice cream and cake, I'll say, oh no, we're trying to get you better since you jumped out the window. So we're just going to give you even more green vegetables and turnips and mushrooms. And I said, and then your brother will be able to do mean things to you and you won't be able to tell me what's going on. He'll be able to scare you and terrorize you. And you'll never be able to tattle to mommy. So I'll be saying, oh, isn't Charlo just the most wonderful brother to take care of you the way he does? And he looks at me, he says, Mom, Jesus is whispering in the other ear. I said, really? What's he saying? Don't do it. But that's how it is with spiritual warfare, isn't it? The enemy is just relentless and whispering in our ears. But Jesus is saying, put on the whole armor of God. As women, we often feel so condemned that we don't put on the armor because we feel like we don't deserve the armor. Oh, I don't deserve the breastplate of righteousness. Or, you know, no, I know you gave me the shield of faith, but I'm not worthy of it. We feel so condemned. The enemy's like, you shouldn't put it on after what you said to your husband, or I saw that look, or what about that thought? And we're like, no, I don't deserve the armor. Well, Jesus told you to put it on whether you deserve it or not. He purchased it for you. And he wants you to wear it because he bought it with his blood for you to wear. Sometimes we leave it hanging in our closet unworn because we want to keep it clean. We don't want it to get dented. You know, we want it to always look nice. Do you see that armor? Isn't it shiny? Just shine it up. No, you got to put it on. And it's going to get dinged and it's going to get banged up. The armor helps us to remain standing. We are not to resign. We are not going to lose. We are to resist his tactics and to be unshaken and unmoved. Nehemiah 6:9. Nehemiah said this, for they were all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen our hands. That's what the armor does. They mean it to weaken us. We put the armor on, not standing in our own strength, and now we're stronger. We are invincible through Jesus Christ. We are going to remain. The armor helps us to withstand unharmed, unhindered, going forward, taking territory, dwelling and possessing the land. In 2 Samuel 23:12, there was this man, Shammah, and he saw the Philistines coming, and all around him, all the people retreated. But he grabbed his sword and he just stood in the middle of the field, refusing to leave the field, fighting for that field. He stationed himself in the middle of the field and defended it and killed the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. 2 Samuel 23:12. The Lord brought, and all he did is just stand with his sword and say, I'm not moving. I'm going to stand and I'm going to withstand. We read about Eliezer in 1 Chronicles 11:13-14. He stood in a field of barley next to David. And they simply stood while everybody else is retreating and saying, no, you're not going to, because we're going to stand in the Lord. And that's all they did was stand. And standing and withstanding, they fought back the enemy. And we're told that Israel regained territory that day. God has given us armor. A few weeks back, I was going through something tremendous. And I was crying really hard, and I try never to cry around my mom, but she caught me crying. And she looked at me and she said, Cheryl, you are supposed to do something right now. What are you supposed to do? It's in the Bible. What are you supposed to do? And I looked at her and I said, put on the armor of God? Yes, Cheryl, yes, put on the armor of God. Okay, Mom. Cheryl, Yes, Mom? What goes on first? The belt of truth? Yes! Put it on! Put it on, you Cheryl! Put on the belt of truth! And then she said, what's that mean, Cheryl? And I said, I am not to believe the lies of the devil, but God's word is to be my truth, and this is my reality, and it will hold me up, even as it says in Isaiah 59, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And as it says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. That means I'm going to put this around me and I'm going to believe this above the lies of the enemy. I'm going to surround myself with truth. I'm going to just bury myself in the truth of the word and the promises of God. Because the devil is always slandering. He's always lying. So I'm going to stand in the truth and believe the scriptures and promises of God over the lies of the enemy. Yes. What's next, Cheryl? The breastplate of righteousness. Yes. Whose breastplate are you wearing? Jesus is my righteousness. I'm not standing in my own righteousness because I'm good enough or because I haven't done anything wrong, but I'm standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. And as it says in Zechariah 2:8, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. That's God speaking. Jesus said, in Luke 10:16, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So as I stand in Jesus Christ, they aren't rejecting me, they're rejecting Jesus. I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he got for me on the cross of Calvary. All right, she said, but what else? And I said, well, my feet are shod in the gospel of the preparation of peace. And she said, Cheryl, yes, tell me what that means. And I said, that means that I am not to stop doing what I am doing for Jesus. I am to keep going forward in the gospel. I do not resign. I do not step down. I do not slow down. I don't lie down. I don't stop my stride. I get busier for Jesus. I get faster. I increase the work. And I step up with the prayer. And she said, but there's more. And I said, yes, there is more. There's the shield of faith. And what does that do? I said, as I hold it up like that Roman shield that covers from head to toe and from side to side, I stand in it. And that shield is 100% effective against every single fiery dart of the enemy. It will extinguish it. But what is faith? Faith is believing the promises of God. Let those promises of God and all that God is surround me and hold me. It's as I believe it, trusting everything I know about God from the Word and letting it cover me, holding it up and letting it deflect the darts. Because for every lie, there is a truth found in the scripture. For every lie you hear, you're not lovable. He has loved you with an everlasting love. For every lie, there is a truth to deflect and put out the fiery of that dart too. There is a truth that can extinguish every dart of the enemy, that will keep it from piercing us and causing harm. There is a truth. But she said, keep going. I said, oh, the helmet of salvation. She said, yes. And I said, I get it. I cover my thoughts with the fact that God is my Savior. Because the enemy wants to say, you're going down, you're going down. He's not going to save you, but our God is a Savior. He always saves. He cannot go against his nature. Remember when Jesus would go into the synagogue? He saw the woman bent over. What did he do? He straightened her up. He saw the man with the withered hand. He had to heal him. Jesus cannot resist saving. That is what he does. He is our Savior, not just from hell, but he's our Savior from ourselves and the messes we get ourselves in. He's our Savior from the devil constantly and the attacks of the devil. He is our Savior from the world and the attacks of the world. He will deliver us. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. He will deliver us. We need to put that on our head. We need to remember that he is going to deliver us. We need our thoughts guarded and to keep this one thought foremost in our mind. He will deliver me, even here. He will deliver. He will save. But my mother said, yes, but there's one more thing. I said, the sword of the Spirit, yes, I am to grasp God's word and never, ever let it go. Because God's word will intimidate and drive back the enemy, just like it did in Luke chapter 4. Not just saying it, but standing in it, letting it be my authority, my resolve, my determination, and my course, and my identity. This is who I am. I find myself right here in the word. And my mother said then, now that you have your armor on, Cheryl, what are you to do? I'm to pray. How? How? With all prayer. Yes. Constantly. Never giving up. I'm to be watchful in the spirit, being vigilant in it, looking for reasons to pray and things to pray about, keeping a constant running dialogue with God, supplication when you go so deep with God in prayer. You know, supplication is from the word supper. It means fellowship and unity. That's that prayer. Sometimes we don't pray to supplication. We pray. But God wants our prayers to go deep into supplication where you hit the throne. You know, there's sometimes where you pray and you're like, okay, that came right back down. You know what I mean? Come on. Are you real women? You know when we pray and it just, boom, thank you. But you know, there are those times where you just feel like I'm not getting anywhere with those prayers. But you keep in and you press into prayer and you keep praying and you keep praying. And there's that time where it's as if God opens the heavens and says, I hear. And here's a promise. Here's a word. And that word will come to you and it's supplication. You've gotten into the heavenlies. It's there. It's happening. Supplication. I have just lately been keeping this running dialogue with God. I am just talking and lifting up. I have found that right now the issues with people I know and love are so great that I just bring them up every day. Lord, you know what we're going to talk about. I'm here to talk about Amy. I want her healed. I'm here to talk about Jacqueline. She needs her faith just strengthened, Lord, through what she's going through. I'm here to talk about this person because you know what she's going through with this other person and you need to put the fire out between them. Lord, I'm here to talk about this and that. And Lord, my husband, my son, my other son, my daughter, my other daughter, my grandsons, Lord, you know. And we just keep talking and keep talking and keep talking until we reach supplication. My mom looked at me. She says, you got it, girl. You're going to be fine now. I'll tell you, I kind of wasn't over the emoting part, but mom was. She had armed me up and I was ready for battle. And as her daughter, she had done what needed to be done. She had dressed me for the battle once again. There are a few things I want to just say about the armor before we move on, because we're almost done. There are certain things that we already have on, certain things we received at salvation. We stand because we are already girded with truth. We are already girded with truth. We receive truth. We are lovers of truth. When we accepted the truth, he who is the way, the truth, and the life, when the spirit of truth began to indwell us, we already have the belt of truth on us. Our feet are already shod with the gospel of peace. We already have the gospel. That's what we receive. That's what we put on when we believed in Jesus Christ. And that's what it's able to make us stand. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we receive the breastplate of righteousness already. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We stand in his righteousness. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness that God requires through Jesus Christ. We already are in Jesus. We're already holy and blameless before God in love. That's what we already are. But it is the truth and the gospel and the breastplate of righteousness that got us into the battle. That's why we're here. And this is why we're battling. And this is how we stand. But there are certain things that we need to consciously pick up every day and to put on. Above all, that shield of faith. We need to put on faith. We need to hold it up and rehearse those things that we know to be true of God. We need to say, God is good. The will of the Lord is good. God loves me. God will save me. God will work even these things for good. No matter what comes against me, whether it be evil or suffering or torment or schemes, God will take those things and use it to bless me. Use it to make me stronger in Him. Above all, faith is essential to victory. We need to go over the truths we know about God and stand in Him. Again, Jesus did not just quote God's word. He believed it and stood in it. We need the sword of the Spirit. We need to use God's word effectively. In 2 Samuel 23, 9 and 10, that Eliezer again, there he was. I think it's interesting that he was the son of Dodo. You know, it doesn't matter your background. You can take up the sword of the Spirit. You can even be the son of Dodo. But he was with three men who withstood the Philistines and were told that he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. They had to pry the sword out of his hand after the battle was done. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder, only to take the spoils and the goods. We must never, ever let go of the word of God. Hold on to it. The enemy wants to put down that scripture. You know, don't, you know, you believe the Bible. Remember with Eve? What did he do? He told her God wasn't good. He said, you can't believe the word of God. Hath God really said? Oh, hold on to the word of God till it sticks in your hand and they can't pry that sword of the Spirit out of your hand. We must gear up, and we're going to gear up so we can pray up, because prayer is what we do when we put the armor on. What is our part in the battle? Remember those men? They held a sword and a trowel. They built the wall while they held the sword in one hand. That's what we're doing. We are building the wall in prayer, as it says in Nehemiah, but we are holding the promises of God even as we build the word of God. We are ready for the enemy. Take that, I'm building. Take that, I'm building. We're going to keep building the wall. The enemy only attacks us when we are the most effective. No, it's a compliment. Are you being attacked today? Are you feeling radical spiritual warfare? You've just gotten a promotion in the ranks of God. You have now become a threat to the enemy. Know that God has great plans for you, and you are effective for the kingdom of God. You are being fruitful. The devil is absolutely intimidated by prayer and God's word, and he wants to keep you from praying because he knows how effective it is. Remember what it says in James? We're told that Elijah was a man just like us. He got afraid. He ran from Jezebel. He was scared of a woman who wrote a mean letter. He had just had this great spiritual victory, and there he is running because a woman says, I'm going to get you. And he ran. He got scared, just like we do. He wanted to resign, just like we do. He wanted to hide, just like we want to hide. He was a man just like us. But God used him. And this is what he did. A man just like us. He prayed. He prayed. And that's what made him effective, is he prayed. And James said, the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. You don't have to be perfect to pray. Isn't that wonderful? We have to be in the armor, but we don't have to be perfect to pray. And our prayers are so effective. They always hit their mark. They never miss, and it always works. Now, sometimes we have those long-range missiles, and they take a little longer for their effectiveness. I was talking to a woman, and she said she prayed for her son for 15 years. And after 15 years, he finally accepted the Lord. But she prayed for 15. He wasn't 15. It was just when she realized he had an issue and it was in college. And it wasn't until his 30s that he finally gave his life to Jesus Christ. Don't stop praying. Like Churchill said, never, 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 never give up. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't stop praying. Pray without ceasing. The more the devil says that will never work, the more you press into praying for that very thing. Pray, pray, pray. When do you stop praying? When you get to heaven. Then we'll just talk person to person. In Revelation 8, 1 through 5, remember that the prayers of the saints are mixed with the elements of heaven, offered on the golden altar, set on fire by God, ascend in smoke before his throne, and then placed in angel censers and thrown back to earth in noises, thunders, lightnings, and earthquakes. That's power. Don't stop praying. Paul knew the power of prayer. Even in that prison, he knew that prayer was effective and that success was imminent because the saints were praying. For I know this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and supply of the Spirit, Philippians 1:19. There are great promises to us about prayer. Jesus said in John 16, 23-24, if you ask anything in my name, the Father will give it to you. Herein is the Father glorified when you ask in my name. In 1 John 5:14, John said, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, we have that. Now, some people are afraid to pray because they're afraid they're going to pray out of the will of God. You know what? God's the filter. You just pray and God will filter it out. And you will know what is his will and what isn't his will, but what happens? You just pray. Pray everything. Might as well throw it all in. Just pray. Pray without ceasing, pray about everything, pray with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit. Our responsibility is to pray. God has not called us to fight. He's called us to arm up so we don't get hurt in the battle. So we stay and stand and withstand, and we're with him as he takes the territory. He's the conqueror. He's the one that's battling. And what are we doing? We are praying. That's our part in this battle. We are holding on to the sword of the Spirit. We are dressed up and we are praying. That's how we fight. We fight, we battle in prayer. Paul ends this epistle with a blessing. The blessing ends for the brethren, those in the community of Jesus. As we're armed up, we will receive peace and love. Faith for the battle. It's all ours in the battle. And then God's grace is with us always. Remember in chapter 1, it's lavished upon us. That grace which brings us blessings, giftings, help. And of course, we have access constantly in prayer to the throne room of grace that we might receive mercy and grace to help in the time of need. In that evil day, we have the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Women, terrorism has come to our shores. We are no longer safe. So it's time to arm up. It's time to abide in Christ. It's time to call down the powers of heaven to deal with the principalities and powers of this earth, that we might march forward to victory, taking captives with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that victory is assured in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have already spoiled principalities and powers, and you made an open spectacle of it, and you triumphed in it. And we thank you that we follow in your victory, as it said, that you always lead us in triumph. And through us, you give the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ in every place. Lord, we pray. We pray right now that we will give you every single battle. Lord Jesus, we pray that we will not forget one piece of our armor, but we will be dressed and we will be ready and we will be abiding in Christ. Lord, that we will let you put down the enemy, and we will be praying that we might know that the victory is yours. We give you the battle and we claim the victory through Jesus Christ. Amen.